truths that you have for us this morning. Lord, so often our desire is not to surrender, Lord. I know my desire many times is to have my own way. Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you and say, Lord, whatever it is you want us to do, wherever it is you want us to go, whoever it is that you want us to be, that we will be willing to hear your call. God, I pray as we dive into your word this morning that you would speak into our lives. Lord, you have challenged me this week. You have spoken to my heart this week. You have, Father, stepped on my toes this week. Lord, I realize how far I have still to go to be the pastor and the leader and the shepherd that I need to be. Many times I fall woefully short. But God, I'm grateful this morning that your grace is enough. That it covers us completely and totally this morning. And we are wrapped in that love. And how we need it. And how we desire it. So God, I pray that your grace would cover each heart as we hear the words that you have for us. Words of great challenge. Words of command that you gave from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy that are then passed to us this morning. I pray, Lord, as we look at these three pictures this morning of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that we'll find the area where we need, God, you to work the most in our lives. And when we come to a time of invitation, God, that we would be obedient to do that which you call us to do and how we need to respond. God, thank you that you have allowed me to be pastor of this church 7 years, Mother's Day, 7 years ago. What a privilege and what a journey it has been. God, I pray you would continue to pour out your Spirit. Lord, not because of who we are, because we deserve it, but simply because of who you are and how great and awesome of a God you are. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me also say happy Mother's Day to our mothers this morning. So glad that you are here and glad you were able to get a canoe out and be able to make it this morning. So glad that you are here, each of you, this morning. It's good to be back in the pulpit. I've been out for 2 weeks. I've only got to preach once in the last 2 weeks, and that was it being translated from English to Indonesian to some students. And so that's, if you can imagine translating for me, can you imagine trying to translate for me? I talk fast on a normal basis, but we had an outstanding man that was our translator, and had a great time there, and I'll have to tell you that another time, and we're not sharing this on video, but just some great opportunities that God gave us there in Southeast Asia, and grateful to be back, that's for sure. Had a great time in what God did, and we'll share with you. We had originally scheduled a meeting this Sunday. We had a calendar in conflict that we didn't realize, and so we'll reschedule that. And get you some more details about that in the coming days. So just hang tight on that. The date says this coming Sunday, the 19th, but we're going to move that. So just hang tight for what we'll give you there. Let me also encourage you to get your students and or children signed up for Kickstart for middle school and for Kids Extreme for pre-K, that's 4-year-olds through fifth grade. I want to encourage you to get them signed up. We normally have about 130 by this point. I think we're at, when I checked Wednesday, we were at 15. So we have procrastinated. So let me encourage you, get those kids signed up. Denise needs those numbers. Karen does as well to help us make those classes. And if you want your kid to get a certain track, some tracks fill up faster than others. And so make sure that you get your kids and invite your friends and neighbors to be a part of Kids Extreme. It's a great week, one of our favorite weeks of the summer. It's our most evangelistic outreach opportunity we have all year long. And so I hope that you will be certain to be a part of that in Kids Extreme. Again, we need a couple of folks to still help, I think. And so if you could see Denise or Karen, and they'll get you connected to that. Well, if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. I'm thankful to Chris and Josh for starting the series, Chris, 2 weeks ago. And I love this book of 2 Timothy. I love what it shares with us. I'm thankful for Josh last week and what he shared from his heart from the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 together. And I want to tie those two together in just a moment. But throughout this book, Paul gives Timothy some imperatives, some things he tells him that you need to be doing, Timothy. And so sometimes as a church member, we might think, well, this book's not for me because Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor. So maybe that excludes me, and so that's not really for me. But I would say, yes, that certainly is the primary meaning and significance of this particular text in all of really 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, where Paul is writing to these pastors. But let it be very clear, because the Word of God is applicable to all of us, that as you consider yourselves as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a leader in the church, these are all things that will apply to each and every one of us. And one of the things I love about preaching through books of the Bible is we come to different texts. And sometimes we might have a tendency to avoid certain texts, maybe certain parts of Scripture that might be uncomfortable to us, or ones that might be a little more challenging, or maybe it's in a certain season of the church when it comes up that you didn't plan it that way. I planned my preaching calendar back earlier in 2018 in the fall to get us ready for 2019. And so you have no idea when those Sundays will fall out. And so I'm grateful when the Lord allows it to fall in the certain way that it does, as if God's sovereign and control, or something like God knows what He's doing. He does. And so we come to a text this morning that was very challenging to me personally, as I prayed a moment ago, and encouraging to me, but also very challenging, steps on my toes that I've got a long way to go. Sometimes we think maybe I've arrived, I've gotten to a certain spot in my walk with the Lord, or maybe it's being a leader, and I've realized, man, I've got a long way to go. But I love, as we preach through this, we find commands. He talks about earlier in 1 Timothy to not be ashamed, be unashamed, to stir up the gift that is in you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? He gives some things that you need to be doing. This morning's is to be diligent. In verse number 15, we'll see in just a moment, he tells young Timothy to be diligent. I love the statement that Josh said last week. He said this, he said that faithfulness is ultimately more important than fruitfulness. It's a great statement. It was a great challenging word that you and I are called to be faithful. And the connection from that text to this morning is this, is that when we are faithful, when we are faithful to God's call on our lives, and we are faithful people, guess what happens? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness will follow our faithfulness to the Lord and to His call in our lives. And so this morning I want to talk about what that fruitfulness looks like. And really, Paul gives us three images that help us see really the same thing. He gives us kind of three different angles to think about. One was a devoted leader. The second is being a clean vessel. And the third is being a humble servant. Of what it means to be diligent. Being diligent in all those areas of our lives and what that looks like going forward. So let's look at the text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. Here's what it says. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who will call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Three images I want us to talk about this morning as we are being a follower of Christ, being diligent in our call to follow Christ. Now understand, this call to be diligent comes from faithfulness. Remember, we said last week that God is faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. And goodness gracious knows that all of us from time to time in our life are unfaithful. But God, He is always, thank goodness, He is always faithful. I'm so grateful for that. Aren't you grateful for that truth? When Josh said last week, I just wanted to come out of my chair and say, thank you, God. Because I think about seasons in my life where I was not faithful as I should have been. But God was always faithful to me. Even when I didn't deserve it, even when I didn't even earn it in any way, shape, form, and fashion. Not that I could, because God's faithfulness is not based on what I do or who I am. It's based on His character. But out of result of that, that fruitfulness that comes, what does that fruitfulness look like? And here Timothy gives us three pictures of being diligent. Now, the word diligent, by the way, being diligent means this. I love the dictionary definition of that, being diligent, what that looks like. Here's what he says. It means characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic application and effort, having a zealous persistence to accomplish a particular objective. One commentator says, gives maximum effort to impart God's truth as completely, as clearly, and as unambiguously as possible. He is one who gives unreserved commitment to excellence in examining, interpreting, explaining, and applying God's word. Other translations talk about this idea of being diligent is work hard, concentrate on doing your best, do your best, bend your every effort. But what I want us to be clear, to be reminded of this, is we can be diligent in our fruitfulness, but not do it out of a sense of overflow of what God is doing in us and through us. Here is the kicker. James talks about this in his book, in James chapter 1, where we have to be very careful. Yes, we are called to be doers of the word, he talks about. But that doing must be preceded by who we are becoming in Christ. Right? It's not we do those things and then God does stuff in us. No, it's because of what God is doing in and through us. As a result of that, then I'm going to become these three images. So I'm going to make that assumption on the front side that we all know and understand together, that it is out of an overflow of what Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is working in and through us, that as a result, these are the things that are produced. The first one is a devoted worker. A devoted worker. What does he talk about? How do we become that devoted worker he mentioned in verse 15? Well, he gives us several things in verses 14 and 19. First thing he says is prevent useless debates. Prevent useless debates. Now, he reminds him, he says, I remind you of the things I've already talked about, of the things that I mentioned before. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 to 15. Peter reminds his listeners, you remember what I told you before? Timothy is being reminded of what Paul mentioned to him earlier about the gospel, about the call of Christ, about who they are to be in Christ Jesus. And so we need to be reminded of some of those things from time to time. And then secondly, he solemnly charges Timothy. And so the call for us is to really, really pay close attention to what Paul says here. And that it's an idea of a stern warning. You need to really focus in. And so what does he say here? Focus on what matters the most. Right? There are all kinds of things that we can disagree on, theologically speaking, that are what we call secondary issues. I had a conversation when I was gone for the last couple of weeks, and one of the conversations was Calvinism. What do you think about Calvinism? What do you think about predestination? We had this lengthy conversation on the drive there for several hours together and even after the fact. And what we talked about was this, is that is really one of those secondary issues among many other secondary issues that are not primary. They're things that we might have particular theological bents towards, but the Bible says here to focus on what matters the most. And what matters the most is the gospel. The centrality of the gospel. There are some non-negotiable things we have in our faith, right? That God is the creator of the universe. That God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this earth. He was born of a Virgin Mary. That He died a sinner's death, though lived a sinless life. He rose again. He is coming again, right? We talk about the church, the importance of the church. There's some important doctrine that we will say these are first-level issues that we cannot compromise on. But then there are other issues that we can get tied up into, and they were happening in Timothy and Paul's day, just as they do today, where we kind of get off of the beaten path, if you will, and we want to get into debates about things. Let's debate these things. And there's nothing wrong with having conversations, but here's the question to ask ourselves. Do we spend as much time talking about those issues, debating those issues, as we do praying and sharing the gospel with other people? Paul says, be very careful to not get into useless debates that don't lead anywhere. Why? Because he says it will only lead to ruin. it will only lead to ruin. And how I've seen it happen in churches and the lives of even unbelievers. I've seen churches split over some of these secondary issues. And it leads to the ruin of those. And people I've met over the years who say, I'll never come to church again because I was so hurt and I was so damaged by what had taken place. And so Paul gives a great warning. He does the same in 1 Timothy as well. Avoid those kinds of things. Prevent them. Secondly, he says, present and pledge yourself to him. Be approved by God, he says, and be a workman, part of verse number 15. So the question I would ask ourselves, and we're being diligent, who are you presenting yourself to? Whose approval are you seeking? Are you presenting your life to God first and foremost over that of anybody else? We live in a world that encourages us to present ourselves to other people for their approval, but yet God's word says we should be approved. Our main goal should be to be approved by Him. If I'm going to diligently serve the Lord, then I've got to be certain that my number one goal, my number one aim is to present my life to Him. And not only by presenting my life to Him, I also, it says there's to pledge my life to Him. And how do I do that? Well, here he talks about the pledging, giving myself as a workman. Now, a workman can have all kinds of connotations. We think of a workman, somebody who works with their hands, they physically work, but it can mean a workman who works in all kinds of ways. Now, the specific context we'll talk about in a moment that Paul is addressing is being diligent and being a workman who is rightly dividing the word of truth. He's talking about presenting the word of God accurately and correctly and with the full of the Spirit of God. We see those things, but let me expand it for just a moment. When you take it by itself to be a workman, to be diligent, it means that we're being busy about the kingdom work of God, right? And we live in a day and an age where we are pulled in many, many different directions, and we have lots of responsibilities, and we have lots of things pulling on our affection and our attention. And here's the challenge. The call of every believer is to be diligent about the work of God inside the church. And many churches, whether small or large, struggle. And it's not anything new. It's not like it's happened the last 5 years, but struggle finding people that will be committed to be diligent in the service of the body of Christ. So my question to you this morning is this. Where are you diligently serving in the body of Christ? Would you be considered a workman? Or do you come to simply soak, but you never serve? There are places where you can serve and give and be a part of the body of Christ that we desperately need you. Maybe it's a ministry that doesn't even exist yet. Maybe God's put something on your heart of something we need to see happen. Or maybe it's something that is there. Maybe it's being a part of Kids Extreme that's already a part of. Maybe it's being a part of Backyard Kids Club in the summer or our big 311 day in late July. There's opportunities for you to be diligent of being a part of the body of Christ. Notice the second part of this verse. He says, not only are we present ourselves and pledge ourselves, but he says, please God first and rightly portray his word. Please God first and portray rightly his word. He says, be unashamed, be unashamed. So here's the great question to ask ourselves. In connecting to the first point there, are we pleasing God with our lives? Could we be unashamed and standing before God and say, God, the best I know how, I'm serving you. I'm following you. To be unashamed, to live out these truths. Because sometimes, folks, in pleasing God, listen to me carefully. Not always, but sometimes in pleasing God, you will not please other people or our culture. In fact, you'll do the exact opposite. We're called to please God first. And as a result of pleasing God first, one of the things we must do is to be very careful to rightly divide this word of truth. Now, that is a call for pastors and teachers and leaders in the church, but we must also, as believers, be very careful to rightly divide the word of God, because we live in a culture and even in Christian context where we do not rightly divide the word of truth. This summer, I'm going to do a sermon series called Elephants in the Room. I've never done a series like this ever in my whole ministry, but I felt very compelled to do it this summer. As a matter of fact, it's going to carry a PG-13 rating. I've never done that before either, and it's going to carry a PG-13 rating. We're going to offer those that have younger kids, we're going to offer them after the music time is over to go for a separate time, because we're going to touch on some challenging topics that when we rightly divide the Word of God, we'll understand how we should react and respond and live in this culture in which we live, right? But we must be careful. So we must not only depend on a pastor or a leader or a life group leader to help us rightly divide the Word of truth. We must also take the responsibility to rightly divide the Word of truth, right? And that means to do it accurately. It means to do it that is in line with God's Word. And we do that at two ways, as we share it and as we live it. Much more to be said about rightly dividing the Word of truth there, but we're having to take a little bit of a higher approach to take all these verses at one time. But it talks about the word rightly dividing. That means driving or plowing straight, a mason cutting and putting a stone in the right place, or the idea of cutting up a road and laying down a new road. That's what we're called to do with God's Word. As we share it, we must be certainly to correctly preach it and teach it and share it with other people. Be very careful to know and understand. This Word of God has not changed. Since the time it was written, God's Word has not changed. It is accurate, it is truth, and it is applicable to every person's life. The only issue is really is, are we willing to apply it to our lives? Are we really willing for it to make a difference in our lives? So as we share it with other people, we share it correctly. Secondly, as we live it. As we live it. Because here's the deal. If we share it, it must be part of how we are actually living our daily lives. And it affects our choices, our decisions, our morals, our character, how we raise our children, how we spend our finances, how we spend our time. That makes a massive difference when we rightly divide the Word of truth. So we see already that we are to prevent useless debates, present and pledge yourself to Him. Thirdly, please God first and rightly portray His Word. And then next, pass up pointless discussions. This is very similarly aligned to what was talked about before, but in that particular spot, more something a little bit different. This more along the lines of, though, these false teachers in verse that he's talking about were saying that the resurrection already occurred. In other words, Christ has already returned and everything that's going to happen has already happened, and they missed it. Right, it was a wrong teaching that was being done. But I would dare say that it would not be a stretch at all to expand that into talking about pointless discussions. We can get very easily caught up into all kinds of things of gossip and of thinking about things that are not true, things we don't know to be true. Endless chatter that leads to nothing that is good. And he tells young Timothy, be careful, Timothy, because here's what happens when we get engaged in those fruitless discussions. And we've all been there. We've all had them. He says three things. Number one, it can lead to further ungodliness. When we dive into those kind of areas of our lives, if we're not careful, it will lead us to ungodliness. It will not take us closer to the Lord, but instead, it will take us farther away. If we're listening to false doctrine, obviously, false teachings, and taking that in and ingesting that, then that can potentially lead us from away from the Lord because we're not understanding and believing real truth. And in the same way, if we're listening to those things that are not true and we're caught up in those kind of discussions of gossip or false discussions, all those kind of things, we're going that direction, guess what happens? It doesn't lead us closer to the Lord, it leads us away from the Lord. Secondly, the Bible says here, it will infect and kill. Now, we don't want to gross anybody out by any means. I'm not going to show you a picture of gangrene. That wouldn't that be a blessing right before you go eat lunch this morning, right? But gangrene is this thing that happened. It sets up inside of you and it spreads, and it kills, and it destroys. And there are people who have had to have limbs amputated because gangrene set down in the foot, and it killed all that tissue, but it begins to spread. So the only way to stop its spread is to literally cut it off. And so what we understand is Paul uses a great illustration to say, this is what it'll do to a church. This is what it'll do to a life group. This is what it'll do to a family if we engage in those kind of pointless discussions, those arguments, those disagreements that are not of God, and we don't put them out. We don't deal with them. We don't work through them. And they will be like a gangrene that spreads all throughout a church body. Thirdly, it can discourage others. Here Paul says it upsets the faith of some. You've seen it and so have I. I've met people inviting them to church, and here's what they'll say. Well, I would come to church, but... There was a season in my life, there was a time in life where somebody who claimed to be a follower of Christ did this or said that or had done that, and I was done with church at that point. Now, is that fair? Is that right? No, of course not. We understand that to be the case. But the reality is, if we're not careful to heed Paul's words to us, that if we're not careful, it can lead us away from God. It can be something that will infect and destroy. And thirdly, it can impact the lives of other people. And I've met people that I believe they will never set foot inside our church ever again because of the hurt that was inflicted by somebody that didn't pass up a pointless discussion. Notice the last one. Position yourself on the proper foundation. If I'm going to be a devoted worker, I must prevent useless debates, present and pledge myself to Him, please God first and rightly portray His word, pass up pointless discussions, and position myself on the proper foundation. Here, the reference certainly could be the church, the body of Christ, but more so the body of Christ of Jesus Christ Himself, that we place our lives on the right foundation. We place our lives on the right foundation. There's a reference here about the rebellion here that takes place. I'm trying to find it back over here in verse number 19. The idea of abstaining from wickedness, right? That, and he gives two ideas on this proper foundation that happens, right? He says, God says, I know who are mine, and they're sealed. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know that you're God's? Does God know that you are His? And if you're not, good news, we'll talk about these vessels in a moment. If you're not His, you can be before you walk out of this building this morning. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are His, that you are, the song says that I am His and He is mine. He says we're sealed, the Lord knows. And secondly, we are sanctified, He uses here, that we become more like Him, that we abstain from that wickedness, from the sin, the Bible says in Hebrews, that so easily entangles us. We must place our lives on the proper foundation if we're going to be the kind of worker He desires for us to be. That's the first image. The second image is this. It's that of a pure vessel, right? A vessel. We might call it a bottle or a cup today. You might use all kinds of things. They were talking about vessels, usually a jar or a big clay pot that would hold water or some sort of liquid in it, right? But a vessel, if you think about it, is only good if it can hold that liquid, right? If it has a hole in it, if it's cracked, it won't hold it. But I want you to notice, not only that, is that important being a good vessel. The second part of being a good vessel is this. A vessel was designed never just to hold it, but to what? To pour it out, right? We're never designed to hold that in, but to pour it out. So consider that as we talk about being a pure vessel that God can use and work through. Right? So he talks about two different kinds of vessels, right? Two different kinds of vessels. Ones that are costly and honored, those who are made of gold and silver, those that are dishonored, those that are common vessels, right? Now I want you to know that the vessel themselves are not valuable because necessarily of what they're made of. And he's making a connection to those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ, right? And just because we know Christ does not mean that we are so super more valuable than a person who does not know Christ, right? That's not what that means. But what he's saying is that if we're going to be a vessel that God can use, we would be a vessel that is gold, that is costly, one that can be set on display. Now, some of you are artists in our building, and you have created things, and you display them, right? You put them, you don't hide them in the back, right? You put them on display. The things you've made that maybe weren't so pretty, they weren't so nice, you don't display those things. But the ones that you are most proud of, and you put those on display. So too, the truth is this, is can God put our lives on display? In other words, can He use us to be a light for Him, an example of His grace and His mercy? Though maybe there are some scars and some marks in that particular thing that is precious to you that you show to others, but it's a proof of the living proof of God's work in your life. And so he says that the vessels that we need to be are the vessels that God can use, those that are costly and honored. Not those that are common and dishonored. But he lays out quickly, what does a clean vessel look like? Well, he gives us three thoughts here. Number one, it's a vessel that is clean and is consecrated. A vessel that is clean and that is consecrated. If God is going to use us and speak through us and work through us, which is God's desire, by the way, and it is one of the greatest opportunities God gives us is for God's Spirit to work in and through us, to think, why would God use me? I feel like a common and a dishonored vessel. I don't feel like a gold or a silver vessel. But that God would use me. How can that happen? Here's how it happens. We have to be a clean and a consecrated vessel. The word clean here means to clean out thoroughly, to completely purge. It means that sometimes we have to We have to be very careful whom we associate with, who we allow to be close into our inner circle. Those that are following Christ will be the people that are in your inner circle. That doesn't mean that we don't hang around lost folks and we don't know lost folks and we don't extend the gospel to lost folks. That's not what this means. But we need to be very careful for those that are close to us, that give advice to us and counsel us, those that are in our lives, if you will, that we've allowed into our lives. They need to be people who are followers of Christ. Be very careful. And secondly, this idea of being consecrated or sanctified, these are big words. It's a perfect passive participle. In other words, the Bible says, I am already sanctified. I've already been set apart by God from sin, set apart for God and His righteousness. But the idea is, it's still happening today. God is still in the process of making me more like Himself. And so there is this theological stance that because of what Christ did on the cross, I have already been set apart from God, by God, right? But there is this process until I get to heaven, God is continually sanctifying me, working in me, chipping off the rough edges, cleaning up my life so that I could be a clean and a consecrated vessel. Folks, here's the reality. If we ever want to see revival come to our church, if we ever want to see spiritual awakening come to the body of Christ and spiritual awakening to the nation and the world, here's what has to happen. We as believers must be clean and pure vessels. Second, notice this. He says we must be a compliant and a capable vessel. A compliant and a capable vessel. How useful is your life and mine in the hands of the Master? Right? None of us want to be sitting on a shelf. God, we want God to use us to make an impact with our lives. We're not called to sit on a chair or a pew and just soak it in until Jesus comes. But instead, He's wired us, He's created us to want to be used by Him, to be a vessel through which He can pour out His Holy Spirit into the lives of people who are broken, who are shattered, who don't have a hope. You and I are called to be that kind of vessel. A compliant one that's willing for God to use you, a capable one that God can work through. And lastly, a vessel that is captivated. A vessel that is captivated, a pure heart that is captivated with God and God alone. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask me a question. Am I captivated by God? Is God enough? I've asked myself this week again, afresh and anew. If all I had was God, is that enough? That's what Job had to ask. Job had to ask, am I really captivated with God? Now, the word captivated, what does that word mean? Well, it's not this season. It's just gotten over with, but I'll whet the appetite for some of you hunters that love to hunt, right? The word captivated, right? So already now, you have to make preparations for next fall, November and December, when deer season opens, right? So you got to pick out a plot of land. If you're going to have a plot of land, if you own some land, you've got to prepare now in the spring to begin to sow seeds, right? Or in the fall to plant those seeds to have a good green field where they can come and eat, right? So what do we do in the spring or fall, summer? We're praying for rain so that that grass will get watered so the deer will come. And then, well, early fall, we begin to dream of that trophy buck. Now we got video cameras you can put out in the field to not only have to dream of it, you can see it so you can dream about that buck, right? And so you meticulously check that camera regularly so you know if those bucks are going to come, right? And what do? You teach others to hunt. You invite others to come with you. You get up earlier than you would for anything else. You get up, as we lovingly, laughingly say, before God gets up in the morning, when you would never do that any other time, right? You sit out in extreme cold, freezing weather. Why? Because you're captivated for the desire to hunt and to kill, right? We become captivated by things in our lives. Here's the question I want us to ask. Are you and I deeply captivated by God? By His presence, by a relationship with Him. Because here's the truth, folks. We can say all day long, I am captivated by God. But the reality is, when we take a look at our lives, and I look at my priorities, I look at how I spend my time, what I dream about, what I think about, what I spend my energy and my resources on, folks, that in the end is what you're really captivated by. So He gives young Timothy some instructions on how to be that captivated vessel. He tells him to not do one thing and to do another. He tells him to flee youthful lust, to get rid of it. It is a present active imperative, meaning that fleeing is not optional, but it is to be something that you do persistently and continually. So the right literally mean be constantly fleeing from youthful lust. Now, the minute we hear the word lust, we automatically think sexual sin, which is certainly probably one of the top ones of those things, but it's not just that. We're also talking about lust for pride and for wealth and for power, for jealousy, for envy. You could list a whole host of things that we might lust after. And Paul tells you in Timothy, if you're going to be a vessel that is captivated by me, you must get rid of stuff. And here's the kicker. Don't just try to get up to the edge like Lot did and get as close as you can to Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead, he tells young Timothy to flee, to run away from it, to get as far away from it as you possibly humanly can, because it will always have a draw to captivate your heart and mind. And so he says, run away from that. But here's the kicker. Don't just run away from it, but fill it up with something else. Jesus told in this instance when he threw a demon out and that the more demons came back, and here was the problem, because they never replaced it with the right thing. Never replaced it with the right thing. So Paul tells Timothy to fill it with four things. Number one, righteousness. To pursue righteousness, to live a life based on God's word, to pursue God, to pursue his word daily. And even being in the church, a part of the body of Christ, that's how we build the righteousness of God in our lives. Secondly, pursuing faith. A person who walks integrity, loyalty, committed to God's word, trusts God. Thirdly, to pursue love. This is the Greek word agape. We're talking about pursuing God kind of love. To run away from that and to run to this, to righteousness, to faith, to love, and lastly, to peace. One who is at peace with God and his fellow man. What are you pursuing in your life today? What are you captivated by? Is it those lust things that Paul says we should flee? Or are we pursuing? Are we captivated by God's love, his righteousness, faith, and peace? Charles Spurgeon said this about this being a good vessel before we get to the last image. Remember, the condition for usefulness in God's kingdom, I would add, is not skillfulness, but holiness. But let a man once become really holy, even though he has but the slenderest possible ability, and he will be a fitter instrument in God's hands than the man of gigantic accomplishments who is not obedient to the divine will or clean and pure in the sight of the Lord God Almighty. Folks, God can use us to do extraordinary things, but he will not use us if we are not being a pure, clean vessel through whom God can use, one who is clean and consecrated, one who is compliant and capable, and one who is captivated by the God of the universe and by his Son, Jesus Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be a devoted worker. May we be a clean vessel. And lastly and quickly, may we be a humble servant. A humble servant. He gives young Timothy five things that's what that kind of servant looks like. A doulos, a servant that is the lowest of all servants we're called to become. And how do we become that servant? Number one, he says, to not be quarrelsome. To not be quarrelsome. Now, by nature, some of us love to quarrel. Now, the younger we are, the more we love to quarrel, right? Means to fight, to argue, right? As young kids, right, your parents would always tell you, you know, stop fighting with your brother and sister. You say you love them, but quit fighting with them, right? Y'all never had that when you were growing up. Moms, y'all appreciate that today, because nobody will fight today or quarrel. Like, kids, give your mother a Mother's Day present. Don't fight today. Okay, that'll make her happy, all right? Don't quarrel. But he's talking about, beyond that point, of quarreling or arguing or fighting with an ugly spirit, to be argumentative. Our call, though our flesh would love to quarrel and state our case, he says that's not who we're called to be. Secondly, he says, be kind to all. Now, notice that he says the word all here. And again, I'm not smart at all, but the word all, the best I can see and understand it means all, is the best I can define that word. It means everyone, right? Not just those that are nice to us, not just those that we agree with, not just those that who have the same stance that we have. The Bible says we're called to be kind to all. Now, let's be honest, that isn't always easy, is it? It's just not sometimes. But that's our call, is to be kind and compassionate and graceful to those whom we come in contact with. To be kind to all. Thirdly, to be able to teach. Be able to teach. Now some of us are saying, no, wait a minute. I'm not a teacher. I'm a this, or I have this, how that is. So I'm not a teacher. Folks, every one of us, listen carefully. All of us should be able to teach. Now Paul's talking about Timothy and the idea of being a pastor and what he should be able to do. But here, I want to make the connection. All of us are called to teach our children. You and I are called to teach our children what it means to follow Christ. To be an example to them, to show them, to help them understand God's word, to teach them, to show them, which is not always easy. It's hard to do sometimes. The devil would love to keep you from doing that or say, well, you can't do that. You're not qualified. You are qualified. You're their mother and dad. You're grandparents. You can help teach. You can teach others the word of God because you might have more knowledge than somebody else does. So all of us in some way or another should be able to teach the word of God, being a humble servant. Thirdly, or fourthly, be patient when wronged. Now, here's the flip side of this. We're going to wrong somebody else in our lives. It's going to happen. Guarantee it right now. If you've never wronged somebody, then I don't know if you're breathing or not. Because all of us will offend somebody, will hurt somebody's feelings, somebody will be mad at you because of what you said, what you did, whatever the case may be, right? So what does he say here? Be patient when wronged. Be long-suffering is the word here. Well, that's a challenging word because our nature, all of our natures, we want to rise up. Boy, God's spoken to my heart. We want to rise up and defend ourselves and say, this is that and this is this, right? We're by nature, we're that way. I am. But he says, be patient when wronged. When you maybe think you didn't do anything wrong. Man, maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but be patient, be long-suffering. That's always needed in the body of Christ. William Barclay said this, there may be a greater sin than touchiness, sensitiveness, if you could use that word, make that word up. But there is none which does greater damage in the Christian church. He says, many of us are quick to take offense and slow to forgive. Folks, by nature, we don't want to forgive. I had a conversation over these last couple of weeks while we were in the other country where we were, and we were talking about this conversation, and they were asking some questions, and we were talking about how hard it is sometimes to forgive. And they were having this conversation and struggling about that. And I've had conversations over my 30 years of ministry, and myself have had that struggle of forgiving over the years. And by nature, we don't think anybody is worthy of forgiveness, do we? Because especially if they've wronged us. They don't deserve it. And here's the reminder that God always brings back to me. Well, was I worthy of God's forgiveness? Did you or I do anything to earn or deserve God's forgiveness? And the answer is, we know unequivocally, no. So we must be patient when wrong, be willing to forgive. And lastly, gently correcting to bring about change. Notice he uses the word gentleness here. The word gentleness many times is taken out of context. We don't understand what the word means. Gentleness means strength under restraint. He's talking about, the best illustration he uses is a horse, right? A horse is a powerful animal, but when it is bridled, it can be controlled a little bit. Not completely, but fairly controlled. Gentleness does not mean that I am meek and I am in the sense that I am mealy or that I'm scared or I'm just, it's not that. It's an idea of a bodybuilder in my mind who is incredibly strong and huge muscles, but they will say is as tender as a teddy bear. Gentleness, strength under restraint. And Paul's telling Timothy, there are going to be seasons in your life where you have to bring correction. Do it with gentleness. Do it with compassion and mercy, but don't back down from the truth of God's word. Don't back down, because here's the truth, that you, if you don't do it, then you forfeit, or they might not have the opportunity to repent of where they are, of where they're pursuing, of where they are going. And so we must lovingly encourage wayward believers or those who don't know Christ so that they could come to their senses and escape from the lies that the devil is deceiving them with. So don't back away from that. But our tendency is we want to back away from that because it's not fun. It's not easy. It's hard. It's painful sometimes. But as believers, we are called, listen to me carefully, we are called to be involved in the lives of each other. Too often, we can have a silo Christian mentality. I'm over here in my family, and I do my thing, and I'm not really connected to anybody else. That is never what God intended. Now, let's be very clear. When we get connected, life can get messy sometimes, right? We have to work through things together as a family, just like you do in your blood family. You have to do the same thing in a church family. But that's what God has called us to do, and it's not always easy. But let me tell you what, that is a people and a church through whom God can move and use. A people who are faithful to the Lord, whom then produces fruitfulness. What does that fruitfulness look like? Being a devoted worker. A worker that is willing to prevent useless debates, present and pledge yourself to Him, to please God first and rightly portray His word, to pass up pointless discussions and to stand on a firm foundation, to be a pure vessel through whom God can use, a clean and consecrated vessel, a compliant and a capable vessel, and one that is captivated by the Lord. And lastly, a humble servant, one whom is not quarrelsome, kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, and gently correcting to bring I know that I have much to apply of these truths in my life personally, today, right now, this week. I would ask you the same question. What of these truths does need to take root in your life? For some of us this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You've never made your life a vessel through whom God owns you. You've never invited the God of the universe to step out of heaven and into your heart, to admit to God you're a sinner, to ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that He is the Son of God, that He loved you so much He came and died for you, even though you didn't even know Him maybe. Confess Him as your Savior, that you cannot save yourself. Commit your life to Him as Lord. I urge you to do that today if you've never trusted Christ. Our staff will be at the front to receive you in a moment. I urge you to come. For others of us, believers, you look at these three images. Where would God say, that's an area I want to work in your life, friend. Child of mine, I want to work in this area of your life about being a devoted worker, about being a humble servant, about being a pure vessel. Maybe there's something you need to flee from and run to. Maybe there's something that you need to work with. Maybe there's a person you need to deal with. Whatever it is God is calling us to do, we need to do it. Lastly, maybe God's calling you to come and say, I want to be a part of this church family. I want to be part of this body of Christ. I don't want to just be an orphan and just kind of be hanging out. I want to be connected and deeply involved in the body of Christ. We're going to encourage you to come. You can come by letter, by statement, say, we want to be a part of this body of believers. Maybe you need to come to the altar and do business with the Lord or go across the room. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer would be obedient to do it right now. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you this morning for these truths. Lord, they are so true, and they are true in my life. And God, how I pray, and I pray this with all of my heart and sincerity and being pure before you, that God, you would help me in these areas that you've identified in my own life that I need to be. Lord, those areas I need to grow in to be a better pastor and a leader and a husband and a father and a friend and a leader in this body. Lord, for the areas of forgiveness I've sought you in this week, Father, that you would use me and cover me with your grace, that you would work in extraordinary ways in my life, that I would flee things and pursue you wholly and be captivated by you in awe and wonder of who you are and what you have done for me on my behalf. But Lord, I pray for those this morning that have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, they would come and follow you. But the greatest decision they could ever make in their life. There is no greater joy, no greater purpose, no greater peace, never experienced any greater love than to walk into the love and the arms of Jesus Christ. And I pray they would come this morning. For those who need a church home, they would come. For those who need to follow Christ, be obedient to God's call in their life, to be a full-time, being a part of ministry, missions, whatever God you might be calling to, they'd be obedient to that too. For others who need to come to this altar and just do business with you, God, that we would be a devoted worker. We'd be a humble servant. We'd be a pure vessel. And Lord, for the areas we fall short, would you challenge us? Would you convict us? Would you transform us? And we'd leave this building different than when we came in this building because we've encountered you. May we decide right here and right now that I will decide to follow Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with us to respond as God leads you this morning. I decide to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We're at the front to receive this. Altar's open. Let's do business with the Lord right now. Yeah. Bow and every eye closed this morning as we come to a time of offering, extending our time of invitation this morning.